You have your New Testament, you might want to mark the 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. We'll spend most of our time in that particular chapter tonight of that Gospel account. But the subject of our study actually begins back in the 5th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew and in verse 20. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 20, and reading from the New King James Version, Jesus said, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." The scribes and Pharisees. Scribes were lawyers, referred to as such in other places. In the King James Version, they're sometimes referred to as doctors of the law. That is, they were teachers of the law of Moses, interpreters of the law of Moses. They're often associated in the scriptures with the Pharisees, because most of those teachers of the law, doctors of the law, scribes were Pharisees themselves. Our subject tonight has to do with the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. The Pharisees, to many people today, are looked down upon with reproach, primarily because a lot of people say that the Pharisees were simply legalistic. They were sticklers for the law of God. That is, they were very minute in detail in keeping every aspect of the law of God. Well, there's really nothing wrong with that, being sticklers for the law of God. As a matter of fact, there was nothing really wrong with their approach to keeping the law of God in regard to their righteousness. Because note what Jesus said. "I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees." Thus they were righteous. And what is it to be righteous? To be righteous is to be right with God. It's to live right before God. That is, it's to live and conform your life to the will of God. That's what righteousness is. As Zacharias and Elizabeth, parents of John the Baptizer, in Luke 1 was said to be righteous in that they walked in all the commandments and ordinances of God blameless. And so the Pharisees are said to be righteous, but unless our righteousness exceeds or is greater than their righteousness, we will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus doesn't really condemn them for being sticklers of the law, towing the line, so to speak. But he does condemn them for many, many things. The Lord even taught his contemporaries that they ought to do what the Pharisees told them to do. Matthew 23 and in verse 1 and following, Jesus spoke to the multitude and to his disciples saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." To sit in Moses' seat simply means that the scribes and Pharisees were interpreters of the law of Moses. As Moses gave the law and expounded the law to the people of his day, the scribes and Pharisees of this time period expounded upon the law of Moses to the people of their day. And so they sit in Moses' seat in that sense. But Jesus said, "Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe," note what Jesus said, "that observe and do." Do what they tell you to do. But here's the problem that Jesus had with them. It's not that they were sticklers for the law. It's not that they were always towing the line and would be referred to, as some of the modern day Christians refer to them, as legalistic in regard to the law. But this is the problem that Jesus had. "Do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." They taught the law, and they taught a lot of it correctly, but they simply did not do what they taught. They talked the talk, but they did not walk the walk. And that's what Jesus condemned them for. But there are many other things that Jesus condemned them for. I want to look at 10 of those with you tonight. I know 10 seems to be a whole lot, so don't start looking at your watch yet. We'll get through them very quickly. We don't have time to spend a lot of time on each one of these, but we'll mention enough of it where you'll get the idea. First, we begin with what he said in Matthew 23 and in verse 4 regarding the Pharisees. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders. If you could picture someone loading a pack animal during this particular period of time, and binding perhaps a bunch of sticks and a bunch of material together and laying it on the back of a pack animal, maybe a small donkey, and burdening the animal down with it. That's kind of what the Pharisees were doing. Because what they would do is, though they knew the law of Moses, they added a lot of their own tradition and their own I think so's to the law. And thus it made it hard for the people to bear. For example, they would add to the law of Moses a lot of things that the law of Moses did not require, such as traveling a certain distance on the Sabbath day, undergoing certain washings, and what is referred to in some places as baptisms or ceremonial washings and purifyings of the flesh. All sorts of things would be laid upon the backs of the people of the day by these religious leaders. But note this, they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. One of their fingers simply has reference to they wouldn't do the slightest thing. They wouldn't put forth the slightest effort to remove the burden that they would place on the people by their traditions. And because of the life that they lived, that is the life that the Pharisees lived, they actually blasphemed the law, spoke against the law. That is, the Gentiles would speak against it. In our reading tonight, Romans 2 and verse 21, we'll not take time to read it again, but we come to the end of it. Verse 23, Romans 2 and verse 23, "You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed, evil spoken against among the Gentiles because of you." It was because of the scribes and Pharisees as well. It was evil spoken against because of the burden that they had placed upon the people. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, "All you who are weary and in need of rest, come to me, because my burden is light." Not compared to the heavy burden of the religious leaders of his day that they had placed on the backs of the people, which was unbearable to them. Note something else Jesus condemned the Pharisees for. Matthew 23 and in verse 5, "But all their works they do to be seen by men." All their works they do, all the deeds and actions that they engage in, all of them were done to be seen by men. That is, they didn't do the things according to the will of God in order to receive honor from God. What they did was done in order to receive honor from men, to be esteemed in the eyes of men, to be elevated and lifted up in the eyes of men. So all their works, all their deeds, all their actions, all the behavior they engaged in was for the purpose of bringing about honor to themselves. They make their phylacteries broad. Phylacteries were leather pouches worn either between the eyes on the forehead or on the left arm. And inside those leather pouches there would be pieces of scripture written and folded up and placed in those pouches. The bigger the pouch, supposedly, the more scripture that was contained in it. It was a way to remind them to keep the law. Not only that, just think about it. Suppose they wrote down a bunch of scriptures and put in those pouches, but never learned it, never retained it in their memory. Some, of course, may have retained it and memorized it all, because a lot of the law was memorized because people didn't have volumes to carry around with them. But even if they had, they would have repeated it. Why? For the honor that would come to themselves, not to the glory of God. It would be knowledge that they had gained so they could display to the public to show themselves to be holy in God's sight. So they made their phylacteries broad. They made them large to appear righteous before men. And they enlarged the borders of their garments. Some versions, instead of borders, say tassels. It was believed that the tassels were blue and white on the four corners of the garments. And they would enlarge them. The bigger they were, supposedly, the more righteous they were. All of it was done to simply attract attention for themselves. But Jesus was thoroughly opposed to showing off regarding one's religion. And he mentions praying and fasting and almsgiving publicly regarding the display that these Pharisees made of themselves. In Matthew 6 and in verse 1 and following, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." Where does the reward come from? It comes from men who see your charitable deed. That's the only reward you're going to get. Now, people in our own day and time need to read the scriptures, do they not? It really bothers me sometimes when our celebrities on TV, whether it be someone on a news channel or some other site, it doesn't matter, but they really elevate themselves because they've made a big charitable donation and they make it known to all. Why are they doing that? To bring honor to themselves. "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men or honor from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." What reward do they have? The reward or honor that comes from men. That's the only reward or honor they're going to get because God's not pleased with such hypocritical behavior. Matthew 6 and verse 3, "But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." That is, it should be between you and you alone. "That your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrite, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask Him." All of their works, they simply do to be seen of men. Verse 16, Matthew 6, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting." You know, we just went past here 2 or 3 weeks ago, Ash Wednesday. I don't know if you saw anybody walking around with a spot of ash on their face. You remember what Ash Wednesday is? That's the time when they burned, supposedly, the palm leaves where Jesus made his triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem. They burned those from the last year of Ash Wednesday. And they took the ash, this Ash Wednesday, and they put it on their face. Why? To be seen by men. They go to a priest or some other religious individual, and that individual prays over them and, of course, puts ashes on their face. And they leave it on there all day. For what purpose? It only has to be for the purpose of being seen like that. Matthew 6 and in verse 17, "But you, When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that in order that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. That which we do in the name of God, to honor Him, give Him glory, is not for our own glory and our own honor, but for His. And it should not be exhibited, you might say, in public for all to see in such a way that it brings honor and glory to us who are engaged in the religious act. Another thing that Jesus had against the Pharisees, mentioned in Matthew 23 and in verse 6, they loved the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called Rabbi, Rabbi. They love the best places. The best places would be the places of honor. The best places at the feast, best places at the feast or a banquet would be close to the one who's giving the banquet or the feast. Because the closer you could be to that one, the greater honor that you would have. Think about the disciples. Remember, they argued from time to time about who was going to be on Jesus' right hand, who was going to be on His left hand. They wanted the position of honor. You know, times haven't changed. Men are still the same. They love the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogue. The best seats in the synagogue? That is, they would try to come close to the front of the synagogue so they could be close to the speaker. Oh, wouldn't it be so great if people loved the best seats in the church building? You've learned this lesson well, haven't you? You try to stay far away so that you don't show yourself to be a lover of the best seats in the building. During this particular period of time, the place of honor was up front. Not only up front by the speaker, but up front by the only copy of the law they had in the synagogue, close to the Word of God. They loved the greetings in the marketplace to be called Rabbi, Rabbi, or teacher, teacher. Now, there's nothing wrong with being called a teacher. As a matter of fact, we have teachers in the New Testament, that is, teachers in the church. But when one elevates a title so that that title becomes a badge of honor, it becomes a problem. And that's the problem they had. They liked titles. They liked to wear titles and to be called Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, Jesus said, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. You do not be called Rabbi, teacher. Now, we're going to see before the lesson's over, if I don't run out of time, that Christians are called teachers. But Jesus said, you don't be called Rabbi. That is, you don't be called teacher. Well, now, does the Scripture contradict itself? No, it doesn't contradict itself. We can be called teachers. The point is, don't take a title and elevate it in order to receive glory or honor in the eyes of man. That's what the Pharisees did. More and more today, we see Christians going to higher places of education, and there's nothing wrong with it, in attaining what we might call a doctor's degree in ministry. And they like to display that before their name, perhaps, on meeting announcements and in their articles they write. They like to display their title. Why? To draw attention to the fact that they're more educated than the one who perhaps reads the article or hears them. They know more about what they're having to say than about those who are listening. Now, there's nothing wrong with titles, but one must be careful in the use of titles. Do not call anyone on earth your father, For one is your Father, he who is in heaven. Do we call anyone on earth our Father? Of course, we call our earthly Father, Father. But Jesus is not saying, don't use that title, Father. He's saying, don't elevate it to a place where it's not to be intended. You know, we have some titles of leaders in the church, pastors, bishops, elders. Sometimes those titles in and of themselves become elevated in the eyes of people. People will not speak of their elder or their bishop or their pastor without mentioning that. It doesn't have to be mentioned every time, because it becomes an occasion to which it causes men to be elevated in the eyes of other men, and that's what Jesus teaches against. Matthew 23 and in verse 10. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So if you exalt yourself in the use of titles, you will be humbled. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They were exalting themselves, lifting themselves up and elevating themselves in the eyes of men by the titles they used. Now again, there's nothing wrong with using titles. Don't be called teachers. We're going to see in just a minute in the book of James that Christians are called teachers. So it's not the problem of just saying someone is a teacher. The problem is elevating that title to exalt them before others. That's the problem. James 2 and in verse 2 and following. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Remember, they love the best places. So in the synagogues and in the places of worship during this particular period of time in the first century, the best places were strictly condemned. It's evident, as James writes here, that there were places of honor. You sit here in a good place and say to the poor man, you stand here or sit here at my footstool. There were places that caused people to be elevated. We should not do that. As a matter of fact, it is even just good manners. Good manners, even separate and apart from religion. It's just good manners if you go to a banquet or go to some place, perhaps to some gathering. It's only good manners not to seek out the best places or places of honor. Matter of fact, Jesus teaches on that subject. Luke 14 and verse 7, Jesus said, so he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. So when you're invited to a wedding feast, don't go sit down in the best place or in the place of honor. You know, some people suppose, well, because I'm so-and-so, or because I have such status among this group of people I'm meeting with, surely this will be my place. Not so. Verse 9, Luke 14. And he who invites you, and him come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invites you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory or honor in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So it's only the right thing to do. Don't assume that you, because perhaps you are to be honored, take the lowest place and then be moved up. It is only the right thing to do. Don't be like the Pharisees who always sought out the best places. Another thing, in regard to a problem with the Pharisees, Matthew 23 and in verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. You shut up the kingdom of heaven. Now think about the apostles who were given the keys of the kingdom of God. Keys are a symbol of authority. They were given the keys, that is, they were given authority to open an entrance into the kingdom of God, into the church. That authority, or those keys, were given by the Word of God. You might say the Word of God is the keys. The apostles on the day of Pentecost were inspired of the Holy Spirit. They were given the Word of God, and they preached the Word of God on that occasion. They used the keys to open an entrance into the kingdom of God. But note what is said about the Pharisees. You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You shut up the kingdom of God against men. How did they shut it up? Well, they were interpreters of the law. They were teachers of the law. But instead of using the law of Moses to make an entrance open into the kingdom of God, they shut it up. They shut it up by adding to it their traditions and so forth. You neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. So it's bad enough when stubborn hearts refuse to accept the message of salvation. But it is even worse when those same stubborn souls inhibit others from entering the kingdom of God. But that's exactly what the Pharisees did. As a matter of fact, they shut up the kingdom of God in such a way that if someone wanted to express their faith in Jesus as the Son of God, they would intimidate them, coerce them, threaten them. John 12 and verse 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's what the Pharisees would do. They shut up the kingdom of heaven for men to enter, because they threatened and intimidated men not to confess their faith in Christ Jesus. Another thing, Matthew 23 and in verse 14, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses. You devour widows' houses. Widows during this particular period of time were the most vulnerable of society. They depended a lot on their husbands. And if a husband died, they had no way of providing for themselves, mostly, unless they had family. And so the Pharisees would devour widows' houses. That is, through fraud and deceit, they would take the homes of the widows away from them. The man is gone. He's dead. She is defenseless. She has no way to take care of the home or the estate or land or property or animals that she has. We'll just, through fraud, deceit, and all kinds of deception, we'll take what she has. That's what we'll do. And you say, well, how merciless can people be? Well, sometimes religious people can be just as merciless as the ungodly. Note this, Matthew 15 and verse 1. Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God has commanded saying, honor your father and your mother. To honor father and mother, that means to take care of them, particularly in their old age. Provide for them. See to their needs. He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his mother or father, whatever profit you may have received from me, you know that? This is what the religious say to their mother and father in their old age. Well, you were going to receive some profit. You were going to receive some financial benefit from me, but I've promised to give it to God as a gift. As a matter of fact, I've already laid it aside. I've just got it stored away. Eventually, I'm going to contribute it into the treasury at the temple. Whatever profit you may have received from me is a gift to God. Then he need not honor his father and mother. Do you see the point? This is religious-minded people. This is what they would do. In order to cheat their parents out of what rightfully belonged to them, because these children should have been concerned about their aged parents, they kept it for themselves. They weren't really intending to give it to God at the temple. Thus you've made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That's what the Pharisees would do. They devour widows' houses. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever, an infidel. The King James Version says, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that so that in order that it may relieve those who are really widows. Another problem Jesus had with the Pharisees. Matthew 23 and verse 14. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. For a pretense or pretext. For show you make long prayers. They simply did it to be seen by men. That's what they did. Matthew 6 and in verse 5 and following, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrite, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to God who is in the secret place, and your Father who is in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. Do not be a hypocrite. Do not for a pretense make long prayers. That is, don't do it for show. Pharisees thought they could brag to God, and God would be impressed. In Luke 18 and verse 9, also he spoke this parable to some who, note this, trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified or righteous rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So the Pharisee, bragging about himself to God, he exalted himself in the eyes of God, but he ought to have been humbling himself, because he was in an unrighteous condition before God, and God could see it. The only effective prayer is the one that comes from a righteous person. James 5 and verse 16, confess your trespasses one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Who is a righteous man? one who walks in the commandments and ordinances of God. That is, one who lives in harmony with the will of God. Matthew 23 and in verse 15, another problem Jesus had with the Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. So they would travel to make a proselyte, that is, to convert Gentiles to Judaism. And then when they found the Gentile that they convert to Judaism, they would make him twice as much a son of hell as themselves. A son of hell. What does that mean, a son? Well, a son is one who would inherit. A son is one who would inherit. And these hypocrites are going to inherit hell. And when they convert one to their doctrine, to their teaching. See, there was nothing wrong with them following the will of God according to the law of Moses. But that's not all that the Pharisees taught. The Pharisees made proselytes to themselves, you might say. When they converted a Gentile to Judaism, that Gentile saw himself as a Pharisee. And he adhered to the doctrines and teachings of the Pharisees. Not just to the law of Moses, but to the doctrines and teachings of men. So the Pharisees made the Gentile proselytes twice as much as a son of hell. One who would inherit hell twice as much as they would. What a bad state indeed. Another problem, Matthew 23 and in verse 16. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obligated to perform it. Whoever swears. Well, I'll take time to read this lengthy text, 16 through verse 22 here. There's nothing wrong with swearing, that is, the taking of an oath. But in the first century, the Pharisees had decided that some oaths were all right and other oaths were not. Blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obligated to perform it. So the Pharisee said, now you swore by the temple. You should have sworn by the gold that is in the temple, and then you would have had to keep your word. But since you only swore by the temple, you don't have to keep your word. Fools and blind. For which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obligated to perform it. If you only swear by the altar, then you don't have to keep the oath. You don't have to keep your word. But if you swear by the sacrifice on the altar, then you're obligated to keep your word. No, the point that Jesus makes about this is you need to forget about all of that. Now, some people read this and they say, well, we shouldn't swear. We shouldn't go in a courtroom and swear on a Bible. Nothing wrong with that. Jesus doesn't teach against swearing. What he teaches against is swearing when it's not necessary. Because during this particular period of time, they swore in regard to everything. Because their word was worth nothing. But one's word should be yes, yes, and no, no. When you say you're going to do something, you do it. When you say you're not going to do something, you don't do it. Your word matters. And that's what Jesus' point is here. Matthew 5 and verse 33 and following. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great God. Know what he goes through? Because they were doing all of that. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Evidently they were swearing by their head. But let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Just keep your word. Just be a man of your word. That's what you need to do. And you'll not have to go around swearing. You'll not have to go around swearing. Matthew 23. And in verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. Yes, they were sticklers for the law. Even the smallest herbs in the garden, they would give 10%. Nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, Jesus doesn't condemn it. These you ought to have done. To be a stickler for the law, you ought to do. But you shouldn't do these and leave other things undone. You should keep all the law, because all the law of God needs to be kept. Proverbs 30 and verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Every word of God is pure. Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And then number 10, Matthew 23 and in verse 30, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been like our fathers and killed the prophets. If we had lived. I want you to note that little word, if. If we had lived. When Alexander the Great was coming on the scene, and his father Philip of Macedon was extending the Grecian Empire, Philip sent a note to the people of Sparta and said, if Philip comes, you will be annihilated. The Spartans sent back just one word. If. You know, many people suppose with the word if. If. Well, it's not what we suppose we want to do or will do, but it's what we ought to do at the moment. Not if this happens or that happens, but what we are doing at the moment. That determines our faithfulness to God. In Matthew 26 and in verse 33, Peter answered and said to him, note this, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. Faithfulness is not determined by an if. Faithfulness is not determined by I suppose this or that. Faithfulness is determined by what you do in the moment. 1 John 3 and in verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The lesson is yours. We're out of time. I hope you learned something from the hypocrites, the Pharisees. If we're going to have access into the eternal kingdom of God, our righteousness has to exceed. It has to be greater than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. They have many problems. We could have looked at others, didn't have time. But let's just make sure that we don't measure our righteousness by their righteousness, because they were a long way from being pleasing to God. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, our desire is that you would become one through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God and have sin in your life, encourage you, repent of that sin, confess that sin to God, and we'll pray with you and for you as we